Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. We are going to be concluding the series that we began many weeks ago called Blessed, Fresh Look at the Beatitudes. We have been on this series now for about 8 weeks, and I just want to say to you that I pray that you have been blessed through this series I've entitled Blessed, that you have been encouraged in your faith, that you have a better comprehension, understanding of God's will for you in Christ Jesus, for God's desire for you as His children, as you live out your lives in this world as light and salt for Him. We're going to be reading once more Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. If you'd like to use the Pew Bibles, that's page 1501. Jesus has been gaining popularity. His miracles have just enthralled people. His teaching has enamored them. They have been intrigued by all of his demeanor and his character, and people have been flocking to him. And here we have in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now when he," speaking of Jesus, "saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we've done each week, I read verse 13 through 16. Because again, the underlying theme here has been that we are blessed to be a blessing. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Right after saying, "Blessed are you in these situations, in these circumstances," he says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world," Jesus says. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The eighth and final beatitude is, "Blessed are the persecuted." Now, I think it's interesting that just last Sunday was the national Prayers for the Persecuted Church Sunday, and had we not had our mission rally a couple of weeks ago, we would have concluded this series last Sunday. But having said that, it's not about only thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted one Sunday of the year. We should be mindful of them and what they're going through every Sunday, matter of fact, every day. And this particular beatitude is not one that we should consider just once. It is one that we need to get hold of for all of our lives. So, blessed are the persecuted. This is the only beatitude for which Jesus includes some commentary about what it means to be persecuted. He talks about being insulted. He talks about, again, people falsely accusing them. He talks about the persecution that is very similar to that which the prophets had gone through in times past. Why does he go into this detail? My guess is that because it would have been the hardest of the Beatitudes to swallow. Most of the people that I know consider it a blessing when you have something good happen to you. When, again, there's something that brings joy to your life, brings more happiness to your life, which brings some light and sunshine to your life, which makes your life seem better at the moment. But few people that I have known would consider harsh or unfair treatment to be a blessing, especially when it's happening to them. Having said that, again, I'm compelled to make one thing perfectly clear here before we go on. Jesus isn't saying that all suffering in and of itself is a blessing. Now, it is true that the Hebrew writer in chapter 12 would say that God's children should look at every hardship, every difficulty, every problem as an opportunity for learning. We call it a school of hard knocks, doing that everything that happens to us, every difficulty we go through, there should be some lessons for us to learn and to grow in and to come to a better understanding of who we are as God's children. That should be the case with anything that happens, even the things that are coming upon us that are just common to all people. But here, Jesus isn't talking about just any kind of suffering. He's talking about the suffering that comes upon us for his sake. He's talking about the trouble and persecution that we might endure for the sole reason that we're standing up for him, that we're standing up as children of God, being recognized as children of God. That's the kind of suffering he's talking about. When James the Apostle was killed by the sword, and he was often referred to as the first Christian martyr, I doubt that the other apostles envied him. Or said, "Man, he sure is blessed." And sometime after, when Peter and John were arrested, flogged, and imprisoned, I can't imagine them thinking, at least not initially, "Boy, what a blessing." But yet, it wasn't long before we find them looking at things in exactly that way. In Acts 5:41, we read that after they'd been arrested one more time, they'd been sternly warned, threatened that if they didn't stop, that more of the same kind of punishment would come upon them, that we read this: "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." They left the courts where they were being threatened, where they were being tried, and they were rejoicing when they left because they'd been counted worthy of suffering. See, they saw the privilege to suffer for Jesus. They saw that their suffering was a blessing. See, they were rejoicing not in spite of the fact they were suffering, but because they were suffering. That seems very odd, very strange to us. Sometime later, after Paul had been stoned and left for dead, after he'd been beaten within an inch of his life, when he was denied food and water, locked up for weeks upon end in deep, dark cells, going through many perils, you can read a list of these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. After going through all of that stuff, Paul came to understand that this wasn't something that he shouldn't have expected to happen. Matter of fact, he would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all those who seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, he didn't say might be persecuted or some of you will be persecuted. He said all who seek to live good, godly, moral lives in Christ Jesus because of Jesus, because of the relationship with Jesus, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to have things happen to them. So he didn't think it was odd. And in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, we say that he had this perspective about those sufferings. He says, "The more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with comfort through Christ." Paul is saying that, you know what, the more suffering that I've endured, and he's not talking about some theological thing, he's talking about what he's experienced. That when he suffered, he felt God's strength, his comfort, his presence, more so even than when he wasn't suffering for Christ. That there was this comfort that was lavished upon him, God's presence, God's strength, God's mercies overflowing when he would be doing the will of God for Christ, teaching about Christ, sharing Christ. Yes, he suffered for Christ. But there was a great benefit in the comfort that he received through Christ. Paul somehow saw his life of suffering for Jesus to be like a human billboard, a living advertisement of God's provision and grace. Jesus had promised a blessing for those who were persecuted for his sake, and Paul, along with other early Christians, believed that they were actually experiencing the blessing. They even considered the fact that they were being persecuted to be a blessing. Again, it seems odd to us, but why would they think that? Why did they believe that? Well, there are at least four reasons I'm going to share with you. And in your bulletins, you'll find on the reverse side of the list of the veterans that we have there to honor today, you'll find a brief description of what we're talking about today, and some things you can fill out about these major points. We're going to be talking about these four reasons. I'm having you do that today because I just want you to get it. I want you to get these things and get your mind wrapped around them and your heart wrapped around them, because they will be beneficial for you now and in the future. First thing, first reason that they believed persecution would be a blessing was because they believed the persecution would help them to mature. In Romans 5, Paul writes in verse 1 and following that since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And he says about that, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Once again, notice he said that he rejoiced in his suffering because he believed it was producing perseverance in his life. It was teaching him to have a more enduring faith. And in the process, he believed it was developing his character. I've heard, and perhaps you have too, that whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Now, if you're not sure that's always true, you need to understand, Paul believed that it could be true, and it would be true for believers. Many Christians I know have become bitter instead of better in the midst of difficulties, but this should never be the case. Paul's insisting it should never be the case. When we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, we should be developing in our character. We should be maturing. We should be growing in our faith. We should be becoming more like God wants us to be as his children. We should be growing up in our faith. James puts it this way in chapter 1. Verse 2 and following, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Does that sound familiar? Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, James evidently understood Jesus' promise much the way Paul did. And the other believers understood it that way too. That the hardships would mature us. They'd make us stronger. They would help us to grow to be God's children in this world. They also believed, second thing, that persecution was evidence of a living faith. Listen carefully to 1 Peter 4, 13 and following. It says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. The spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter's point seems to be that if someone mocked or insulted them for their faith in Jesus, that they should view it as a compliment. Why? Because it indicated that their faith was evident. See, why would people persecute them as a Christian unless they knew they were Christians? And how would they know they were Christians if their life was reflecting that they were Christians? If the way they talked and the way they walked didn't indicate that they were followers of Jesus Christ, how would they know? They wouldn't. Because their faith wasn't evident because they were wearing witness wear or had a fish symbol on the back of their car. It was because of the life choices they were making. is because of their allegiances. It's because of the things they were turning from as they turned to God. It's because of transformed lives. Persecution to them was evidence of a living faith, that their faith was real, and people were fully aware of that. They also, third thing, they believed the persecution was an opportunity to bear witness or to testify for Christ. They saw their persecution to be a platform to speak about Jesus. If you think about it, the apostles, when they were arrested, they had opportunity to speak to those people who were trying them, to the judges, to the magistrates, to the leaders of the Sanhedrin, about Jesus, and they might not have otherwise had that audience. Paul saw it as an opportunity to speak to fellow prisoners about Jesus, to talk to the soldiers that he was chained to about Jesus, talk about having a captive audience. See, they saw it as an opportunity, a pulpit, a platform, to talk about Jesus when they were suffering. And there would have been other people, again, who would see their suffering and would be wondering about it, perhaps even confused about it, about why they would endure the things they were enduring. In 2 Peter 3, verse 13 to 16, it says this: "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." If you've been coming to our Sunday night gatherings as we were studying the series on God's Not Dead, and on Wednesday nights as we were going through our foundation class, and these are often called apologetics-type studies and lessons, you will have maybe heard, hopefully you did, at least a portion of what I just read mentioned in both those classes. The idea of being ready to give a defense or an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope within you. But I want you to understand something. This passage, this text here, the context, is not talking about having some theological argument with someone. This is not talking about debating on a college campus or even having some kind of an evangelistic approach on a street corner, going up to strangers, you know, and just beginning a dialogue with them. That's not what it's talking about. It's recognizing that troubles and difficulties can provide that pulpit, that platform again, to tell folks of our eternal hope in Jesus. See, the context is that people would ask you, why are you going through what you're going through? Why are you willing to endure the persecution? Why don't you just give it up? Why don't you just deny Jesus? Why don't you just walk away from him? Why don't you just give up this charade? What's the matter with you? You're having everything taken from you. You are having your very life threatened. Why don't you just deny Jesus? And people would stand up and give a reason for the hope. Say, you know what? This world may be passing away, but my hope is not in just today. It's beyond today. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is in my eternity with him. I believe that he is the Son of God who gave his life for me, and I will give my life for him. And these things that you hold on to so tightly that you won't turn loose of, I will willingly turn loose of for the sake of my Savior. A reason for the hope that's within you. To tell people about Jesus. They also believed the persecution could make them more like Christ. Jesus said that when they suffered persecution, they were in good company. And the prophets of old were also persecuted. But not only will we be in good company, we're going to be becoming like, not just the prophets of old, but like the prophet Jesus himself, the one who had been promised and that would come and rescue us from our sins, to become like him, to become like Jesus, the Son of God, to be imitators of him, to become like him. Many people these days have aspirations of becoming like old movie stars and celebrities and maybe sports and music icons become like them. They have these models, these people they want to imitate and be like. They have dreams and aspirations of that. But the early Christians really had one dream, one aspiration. There was only one person that they wanted to be like, and that was Jesus. That was Jesus. In Philippians 3, Paul makes this statement. He says, verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ. How many of you here want to know Christ? I mean, to not just know about him, to know him, to have an intimate relationship with him, to have this close relationship with him, and really know him and understand him and identify with him. And he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Well, how many of you want to know that? You know, that resurrection power, of course you do. But he goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I long ago discarded the idea that Paul was saying he wanted to be nailed to a cross like Jesus in order to ensure that he'd be bodily resurrected. Paul knew that he didn't have to be nailed, physically nailed, to the cross like Jesus to die that way in order to experience the bodily resurrection. He knew that wasn't necessary. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He paid for our sins. Our bodily resurrection is secured when we put our faith in what Jesus did. We don't have to die like him that way, not physically, not literally. I believe that Paul's referring to dying to himself. To be able to surrender his will like Jesus did. To be able to surrender his will. To be like Jesus was in the garden. Remember that when Jesus said, Father, not my will but yours be done. Even though they knew the Father's will was going to lead him into suffering. That he was going to suffer and die. But it was the Father's will and he was going to die to himself and die for us. To lay down his life for us. And I believe Paul was saying, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus in his death. I want to be surrendering my life like Jesus did in his death. I want to be willing to suffer whatever it takes for the cause to continue. And yes, he wanted to then live the new life with resurrection power. But the resurrection power isn't possible for us until we die to ourselves. And that's what Paul wanted in his life. Paul believes suffering for Jesus, he would make him more like Jesus, help him to, yes, be able to identify more with Jesus, but to be more like Jesus in experiencing what it meant to fully surrender and give one's life for the cause. Now, believing all those things motivated the first century Christians to keep sharing their faith, no matter the hindrances or hardships. They accepted the persecution, and as we've seen, they even expected the persecution. You know that people these days endure painful processes for a lot of reasons. Well, they do it to improve their looks or their status among their peers. They have cosmetic surgery, piercings, tattoos, eyebrow waxes, dental work done just so that they will be accepted by their peers. So they'll gain some recognition from their peers. Others subject themselves to strenuous exercise, starvation diets, have invasive surgeries and procedures to improve their mobility or quality of life. Why do they face these things again? Why do they do that? Because they're convinced that they're going to be better off for these things. That somehow they're going to be better off. They're going to be in a better place. They're going to be stronger. They're going to have a better quality of life. That's why they do it. Yet when it comes to spiritual things like growing and maturing to be the people of God, to be his people in his kingdom, are we so willing to endure pain? So willing to subject ourselves to suffering? Doesn't seem that way sometimes. And I've got to say, if people are resisting these things in the spiritual realm, it must be either because they don't believe it's worth the discomfort and the pain that they would have to go through, or they don't understand what the benefits will really be if they go through the pain and the discomfort. That they would be stronger, that they would be able to be evidence of living faith, that they would have more opportunity to share Christ, and that they'd be more like Christ. Some pretty wonderful benefits. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. What would the blessing be? Do you remember? For theirs is the kingdom of God. He didn't say theirs will be the kingdom of God. He said theirs is the kingdom of God. And the concept, the idea that they would be recognized as sons and daughters of God in the here and now. And what greater blessing could there be than for us to be recognized by God as His children and recognized by others as His children? I don't think we put a high enough value upon that sometimes. It's very valuable and it's very important that we are seen as salt and light in this world. And there's probably no time when we would be more a seasoning to the world, more, again, light to the world than when we are identified as children of God in the midst of persecution, suffering. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I read the scripture, I read the revelation that is there, and from what I can see there, it appears like that before Jesus comes again, things are going to get a lot worse than they are now as far as persecution is concerned. That there'll be a sifting process, that we'll find out who God's children are, not just those who say they're God's children, who really are God's children, those who are willing to stand up and suffer whatever comes their way without denying Jesus, without denying their faith. Matter of fact, that they will stand up even more boldly, more courageously, and declare their belief and their faith in Jesus when those persecutions come. And I wonder sometimes if we are so reserved and concerned and worried about sharing our faith because we think somebody's going to mock us or make fun of us, or that we might lose some influence or a friend, or we might be passed over for promotion, or we might lose that boyfriend or that girlfriend, that if that kind of stuff is keeping us from standing up for faith and being identified as children of God, then what in the world is going to happen when things really get tough? Will we speak up then? I pray that we'll grow and we'll learn. We're thankful for the peace that we enjoy. We're thankful for again, the opportunities we have to worship freely and openly without these severe persecutions that so much of the world is experiencing. 52 countries in the world, it's illegal to preach the gospel. The Bible is banned. But yet people are standing up for their faith every day. They're believing in Jesus. They're being open about it. They're going through horrific persecutions. They're having their properties taken away from them. They're being beaten. They're being tortured. And many of them, yes, being put to death. You've seen what's happening in Iraq. It's happening also in North Korea. It's happening in Laos and parts of China. It's happening in many, many places across the globe. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through that, but we need to be learning from them what it really means to stand up and hold on to our faith and to preach Jesus no matter what. One of the ladies from the church here was going through a very difficult time some time ago, and she shared with Nine and I that it was really, really difficult. It was really hard for her to come into the church building after she just suffered a great deal of pain and heartache. But she came. And she said that she felt like that her faith was flickering, that her light was dim. But we saw it not as flickering. We saw her faith to be a bonfire. We saw light in her. We saw light in her standing up and doing what was right and worshiping God and praising God in a very dark and difficult time in her life. Folks, let's be salt and light in a world where salt and light is desperately needed. But there are forces, even in our country today, that are trying to quench that spirit, to put out the light of God's children. May we learn that blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God.